Sisebok wrote a book on lying. She, the wife of one of the presidents at Harvard, in her book on lying, she said, the average American tells a lie at least 200 times every day. I don't know if she got that fact, but that's what she said. And when someone asks, well, what kind of lies is it okay to tell? This wife of the president at Harvard said, those for which the public think it's okay. Nothing about that God demands for us, put away lying. But this morning I want to especially bring it around on the Reformation Sunday to remind you and to remind me, we have a God who cannot lie. And that gives me assurance and security. Turn to the book of Titus, will you please? Titus chapter 1. God keeps his word is the thrust I want to, as best I can, underline in this morning worship service. The little book of Titus, 42 verses. I'm not going to read all of them. Just start with verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, nor soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, you're given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped to subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Let's pray. Our Father, what a joy it is to be here with the people of God who love you and love your word and are determined in this day and age when the blacks or whites, not in reference to color of skin, but that which is true and right versus that which is evil or wrong, are being shaded, brought together, so that for many they do not know what to believe, in whom to place their faith. But we thank you for the revealed word of God, that the just shall live by faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we've read already earlier how you're a God who does fulfill your word. And here it is again in the New Testament. So help us to rejoice that we know a wonderful God who does not lie, in Jesus' name. Amen. A student at the University of California some years ago said this. Our classes, he said, begin with the assumption that if there is a God, he is so far removed from men and cares nothing for man. Therefore, man must plot his own course with no thought of a supreme being. Another outstanding in his own field as far as his grades went, put it this way, it's just like getting on the Titanic. Maybe you'll survive, maybe you won't. That's all there is to life. But years ago, the dean at Yale University said, if you take from anything, everything that makes it something, you have nothing. And the Bible teaches that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And in our generation, everything seems to become relative, just like the question, how's your wife? But compared to whom? This responds. David lived in times of distress and uncertainty with liars, cheaters, and all the other things. And in Psalm 55, he said, oh, that I might have the wings of a dove, that I might fly away. Sometimes people wish their lives were different. Children wish they were adults. Adults wish at times they were back again as children. Salesmen might wish to be a manager. Manager might like that. Or a farmer might like to work in the city, or the city, I would like to work on the farm. Or a pastor might like to be an evangelist. An evangelist might like to be a pastor. Point is that there are those things out there. But if you change location, you don't run away from your problems unless you find a solution in God's Word. Paul said to Titus, I'm leaving you at Crete, and you're to set things in order. I don't know that he did, but it's very likely that he could have thought, why not Barnabas? Or why not Luke? Why me? Why do I say that? Because of the verse that I read in verse 12. He said, they're always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. How could he go to a place to serve and to set things in order and to teach? Because he knew the God who cannot lie. The lazy gluttons, the evil beasts, and all of them were there. But authority makes a difference. Suppose I'm driving down one of the interstates, and there, sitting by my side, is my wife of 54 years, and Alice might say to me, well, Ralph, you're going, you know, going a bit too fast. You know, we've got to go. About that time, there's a light on top of a vehicle at the back, like a bubblegum machine. It's going round and round, and he pulls up and says, you slow down. He has authority. And Titus was left in Crete with a bunch of liars and all that goes, because he knew a God, as Paul underlined in verse 2, who cannot lie. How in this generation, where someone would write and put in the book, the average American lies 200 times every day. And I noticed on one of the planes I was flying recently, it said, the average college student lies at least 3 times every 10 minutes of the day. Well, I didn't figure out how that added up. But it's all coming back to the same things. But Titus knew there was a God who saved him and called him and commissioned him was the God who cannot lie. How is it that we today can be involved in ministry for Christ in the midst of a generation that truth no longer exists? Everything is relative. There is, you know, have standards for leadership? Oh, no. Have requirements for the ministry? You don't need them. Anybody, just so, you know, they think it's their thing. Well, the answer is that we can do what's right and fulfill what God wants us to do because we know a God who cannot lie. I'd like to divide this in three different ways. First, we know that God doesn't lie by his performance. Very quickly, and it's going to be that. Will you turn to the book of Genesis, please? Genesis. And chapter 2 and verse 1. Heavens and the earth were made and finished, and all the hosts of them. I drop down to verse 15. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's what God said. And you know the account of our parents, first parents in the Garden of Eden, didn't listen to the devil's lie, who had said, yea, hath God said. But Romans 5:12 tells us what happened. For by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You come over to chapter 6. And you see how the transactions and the terrible things that are going on. And God said, my spirit will not always strive with men. But Noah had found grace, verse 8, in the sight of the Lord. And God told him to build an ark. And then in chapter 7, to go into the ark. And the ones that he were to take into the ark. And God said, those in the ark will be safe. And I read in chapter 8 and verse 16, go forth of the ark, thou, thy wife, thy sons, and thy sons' wives with thee. God keeps his word. One more time, the book of Genesis, chapter 17. You know, God had promised Abraham and Sarah seed, and none came. They got in a hurry. You remember that. But the Lord said, you're going to have a seed that's going to be more than the sand of the seashore or the multitude of stars in the heaven. And you know what? Though Abram, whose name then was changed, God said in verse 5, a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. God keeps his word with his promises here, and here, and here, and here, again and again. What's this mean? Well, number one, it involves our salvation. I will in no wise cast out, is what I read. God promised eternal life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There are some churches, we're not involved in them, that believe if you're saved, you lose your salvation. You lose your salvation. You get it back again. I don't think that teaching's found. In fact, I just say I know it's not found in the word of God. In 1932, they started to build the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, completed it in 1937. They're about halfway through in the building of that great big bridge. And 24 men had died. They had fallen off the girders, whatever kind of metal there were there, and had fallen into the waters below and drowned and died. And the contractor spent $100,000, now think of this, back in the 30s, and put a net underneath all of this below, that which was being built above. 10 men fell into the net, but none of them lost their lives. The interesting thing to me that I read was that the work increased almost 20% faster because there was a net underneath. You know why? Well, I'm afraid of heights. So, you know, it's about, but, you know, if the guy's got to be holding on, I'm not sure I'm saved. It depends on me. It depends. No. The God who keeps his word said, if we have his son, we have eternal life, and they shall never perish. This is important, too, for our very daily walk with the Lord. God is at work, working in our life, your life and my life, to polish, to perfect us. No, not to the place of sinless perfection, but to make us more like Christ. We are to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And we have His promises. He'll do that. We have His promise also for strength for our day. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not in unto thine own understanding. All right. Sickness, death, accidents, loss, pop in. And yet we have a God who cannot lie, who saved us by His grace, and who is working in our lives to make us to be more like Christ, but gives us strength. When I was a little boy, we still lived in the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania area, before we moved up to northeastern Pennsylvania. And I was skinny as a rail. You would not know that today, I know, and you said, the guy's about 20 pounds overweight. But I remember my parents came up with a brown bottle of Father John's tonic. I don't know what it was made of. I don't know it ever helped. But the point was that that medicine was given to the Colas kids in matter of just encourage them for physical strength and development. I'm not recommending that, not suggesting that. I'm just saying to you that we can trust in the God who has given promises because He can't lie. Not just didn't lie, but won't lie. That's performance. That's performance. As Paul said to Titus, God who cannot lie. But there's permanence also. Will you turn to Psalm 89, please? Psalm 89. Let me read a few verses there. Psalm 89, verse 35 to 37. Referring now to David, the second king of Israel, and reflecting on God's word here. Verse 35 of Psalm 89. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. it shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, some word was given to David that he was not going to be allowed to build the temple. Chapter 7, let me read just a few verses here. Verse 10, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Moreover, 2 Samuel 7, 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and caused them to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days, Nathan's going on, be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, count the I wills, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of mercy. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. He was not going to be the one allowed to build the temple. But when you come to the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, and the angel speaks to Mary, we are reminded there, let me read two verses there, 32 and 33 of Luke chapter 1. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Remember what was said to David years and years before? Well, the fulfillment of that is found in the person of God's dear Son, our Savior, our God that cannot lie. I have one more thing, though. There's not only performance here, here, and here, but there's permanence. Said, this is what it's going to be, David. This is how it's going to be, and it's going to be fulfilled. And it was. But I like to tie Titus 1:2 with the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. It's one of those chapters that involves a lot of study. But it's in verse 17 through 19 that I want to read. For this means protection from the God who cannot lie. Hebrews 6, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability and changeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Notice that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Two immutable things that provide the consolation or encouragement. When I pastored in Iowa, was there, God allowed us to be there 16 years. There are a lot of lakes, and especially where we had a youth camp, a lovely lake. And I bought a 5.5 horsepower Sears and Roebuck motor because I concluded that every time I went over there, I not only had to rent a boat, but I had to rent a boat motor. And I explained to Alice, I remember it came out on my birthday or however she thought it was a good idea, that if I had a motor, I would not have to rent a motor, I'd only have to rent a boat. And I got that 5.5 horsepower motor. She and I went down to Missouri a few days off, and I made arrangements to pick up the boat as I had carried the motor. I hate to admit it, gasoline even in the trunk of the car. But the next morning got up early to go fishing, because there's supposed to be a lot of bass in that particular lake of the Ozarks. But when I had attached it and got out there, the stream, the current, was carrying it away, taking me in the shore, and I'd start up the motor and go out, did it several times. And I looked in the front of that little aluminum or whatever the kind of boat, there was half a cinder block tied to a rope. I figured that's the anchor. So I took that when I got out there the next time, worked my way forward, and dropped the half a cinder block over, and it held the boat, and I was able to fish. The aircraft carrier, let's say the one named for Ronald Reagan or anybody else, if you've ever seen one, you know the size of them. I've seen them come into Pearl Harbor with all of the sailors, the men and the women lying there. A storm is sweeping down upon them. And the fellow in charge gives an order. Drop the anchor. They take that half a cinder block on a rope and drop it over. No, they don't. The anchor weighs 45 tons. The purpose of the anchor is to stabilize the ship in the storms. Now, Hebrews 6 reminds us of God's promise. That is His word. And God's oath. That is His character. I'm acquainted with two families that went through this terrible, terrible tragedy. One was a member of our church in Waterloo who had lived on a farm. And Jim and Sue Klein had several children, all red-haired, lovely family. But Jim was farming and driving a John Deere tractor, he told me, just before they moved to where we were. And it was one of those tractors that didn't have rubber tires. It had metal wheels. And their son was standing up there by his daddy, by the seat, as he was driving the tractor. And he fell underneath the wheel and was killed. Years later, when they told that to me, tears would still course down their cheeks. That's number one. I have a niece in Buffalo, New York. I do not know the family which she was married, but an aunt of her husband, an aunt, was driving in their driveway, in their home. And here is a news article. Toddler dies after being run over by mom's SUV. 2.5-year-old little boy. Neither one wanted that to happen. In the book of Numbers, it tells when people were doing a job in chapter 35, and they were working together, and an accident takes place. I don't know what they would do, maybe pounding a post into the ground or something of that, but the neighbor misses the post and kills the neighbor. Now, if it was planned and premeditated, that chapter says he's a murderer and he's going to die. But that chapter also says that God in mercy planned that on each side of the Jordan there were three cities called the cities of refuge. And after the guy was buried, then maybe the sons or someone else would say, hey, let's get him. He killed our daddy, let's get him. And the individual who had done it without premeditation was allowed to run to the city of refuge and to stay there till the high priest died. In Hebrews 6, in the death of Christ, a possession is secure. Refuge in the place of jeopardy. But our high priest lives forever, and in the resurrection of Christ, we have a security because he lives forever. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we have the protection because of his promise. That's his word. And because of his oaths, that is his character. And what's that give to me, or you, or someone else in the horrible storms that sweep down upon us? Is an anchor for the soul. Jesus, our refuge of the soul, to thy dear arms I flee. From Satan's wiles, from self and sin, oh, make and keep me free. No power on earth, no power below, can tear me from thy side. If neath thy sheltering wings of love, dear refuge, I abide. Titus, you're being sent to Crete, a place where they'll look in your eyes. They're lying all the time. That's part of their characteristic. That's part of the record of a whole bunch of liars. But he could go because of the authority that the one who sent him was the God who keeps his word. In a day and age of uncertainty, and there's so much of it, it is so wonderful to realize Titus 1:2 tells us our God not just doesn't lie, he cannot lie. In sharp contrast, our Savior said the devil is a liar and the father of it. So on this Sunday in October, we can count on his promises. Keeps his word. We can recognize his performance. He'll do just what he said. And though many years before said that David's seed shall endure forever and ever, it was done. But then, and I'm almost done, wherein God more willing abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil.